commitment. And what else could we say about that word in illustration of it? Maybe from Numbers 14 and verse 24, in reference to Caleb, the servant of God, in the Old Testament, because he had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. He's talking about the promised land. Caleb was faithful to God. He followed fully. I'd say, in description of Caleb, that he was a person who was totally committed to God. Even when he was 40 years old, and even when he was 85 years old, the scriptures reveal to us that he was fully committed to God. Dedicated, consecrated, sanctified is a word we sometimes use. Set apart for some specific purpose, and in this case, the purposes of God. Paul talked about the sanctified saints when he wrote the letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Let me illustrate commitment for you, and this is going to be a little difficult. You know, several times in the past, I've told you personal things about myself. And I've said on several different occasions that one of the greatest challenges for me as a Christian comes from Mark 12. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And I freely confess to you, that's one of the most difficult challenges there is. But I don't know of a believer, a genuine believer, who shies away from challenges that are presented in the Holy Scriptures. Where would we be if the Lord shied away from challenges? What about the challenge he faced in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was about to be betrayed and placed in the hands of sinners who were going to destroy his life? If he shied away from that, you and I wouldn't enjoy the forgiveness of our sins. We as followers of Christ must not shy away from great challenges. So I've encouraged you to think about that passage and how that relates to your own life. Now I'm going to tell you something else today. I'm going to give you a challenge. It's going to be a little bit uncomfortable for you, but bear with me as we make a comparison. I want to tell you something I read recently. And I appreciate Brother Greg so much because in a recent invitation, he talked about this very thing, the commitment that his parents made to Jesus Christ. And he talked about his childhood and how that they were in Bible study and they were in worship and they prayed together and they were brought up by Christians, and how meaningful that was for his life and also for the life of his descendants. I appreciate that so much. But maybe I can illustrate. Consider the communists in our world. They're very committed people. They control a large percentage of the Earth's population. And communism would not be successful if its adherents were not committed. The average communist would make the average Christian look very shameful, I think, in a lot of ways, when evaluated on the principle of devotion, commitment. A letter from a young communist illustrates what I'm talking about. So listen carefully. There's one thing about which I am in dead earnest, and that is the socialist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife, my mistress, my bread and meat. I work with it in the daytime. I dream of it at night. Its hold on me grows, not lessens, as time goes on. I'll be in it the rest of my life. It's my alter ego. When you think of me, it is necessary to think of socialism as well, because I am inseparably bound to it. Therefore, I can't carry on friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating it to this force which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, books, ideas, and notions according to how they affect the socialist cause and by their attitude toward it. I've already been in jail because of my ideas, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad. A certain percentage of us get killed or imprisoned. Even for those who escape these harsher ends, life is no bed of roses. A genuine radical lives in virtual poverty. He turns back to the party every penny he makes above what is absolutely necessary to keep him alive. We speak on street corners. We go through trying experiences many times a year, which the ordinary man has to face only once or twice in a lifetime. And when we're not doing these more exciting things, all of our spare time is taken up with dull routine chores, endless legwork, errands, etc., which are inescapably connected with a live organism. Radicals don't have time or the money for many movies or concerts or T-bone steaks or decent homes and new cars. We've been described as fanatics. We are. Our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor, the struggle for socialism. Well, that's what my life is going to be. We communists have a philosophy of life which no amount of money could buy. We have a cause to fight for, a definite purpose in life. We subordinate our petty personal selves to a great movement of humanity. We have a morale, a spirit of corps such as no capitalist army ever had. We have a code of conduct, a way of life, a devotion to our cause that no religious order can touch. And we are guided not by blind fanatical faith, but by logic and reason, by a never-ending education of study and practice. And if our personal lives seem hard or our egos appear to suffer through subordination to the party, then we are adequately compensated by the thought that each of us, in his small way, is helping to contribute something new and true, something better to mankind. That's how dedicated a person is to socialism. When I read that, it struck me to the heart. Why? Because I'm a socialist? No. Because I see the principles of devotion and commitment and dedication and being sanctified to something higher. I see it in terms of Christianity. And I look at it and I see the dedication that this person is, how dedicated he is to socialism, and I look at myself and I say, am I that dedicated to the cause of Christ? And that's another one of those big challenges for me. Just like loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. It's tough. It is, I'll admit it. Have you ever read anything like that before? Without the slightest equivocation or hesitation, I say we'll lose to these people unless we have a similar measure of dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Word of God and to His local body of the saved in which we are members. So I'm looking at myself. And you look at yourself, please. Because wholehearted commitment to error will always triumph over half-hearted commitment to the truth. And that's the challenge we face. That's straight from the devil. Will we rise to meet it? That's the question. Well, in Numbers 13, the Lord commanded Moses to send men to spy out the land of Canaan, you might remember, in which he promised to give to Israel. One leader from each tribe was selected and sent with a list of things to examine during the 40-day period and report back as a group to the people of God. There were 12 spies selected from the 12 tribes of Israel to go in and spy out the land for 40 days. Let me give you just one example. Let's take the tribe of Judah. How many men were eligible in this group from which one would be taken to go into the land and spy it out? Have you thought about this before? You can see it in the Bible. There were 74,600 men. 74,600 men from which one was chosen to go in and spy out the land. Now, how would you do that? Wasn't a popularity contest. What sort of man was chosen? Have you ever thought about that? And have you ever thought that each tribe, in their large numbers, each tribe with this many, would have to select one man to go in? These men who were selected were not riffraff. And they weren't politicians. And they weren't the ones that spent the most money on their campaign to be elected to go in. As everyone who was selected was a leader in that tribe. And people recognized him as a leader. How'd they do that? Did he walk around with a badge on his robe that says, "I'm a leader"? No. By his reputation. By his words, by his character, by who he was, by who they knew him to be. So Judah selected Joshua. And when we name the spies, and when we name the faithful two, here's what we say. Who were the faithful two? Joshua and Caleb. It's always in that order, isn't it? Joshua and Caleb. And so maybe we don't think about Caleb very much. I don't know. Maybe we do. But notice, but there is a repeated phrase in the Bible that's associated with Caleb. What is it? He followed the Lord fully in more than one place. That makes an impression on me when God says something once, but it makes a double impression on me when he says it twice. But what about when he says it two, three, four, five times, or on and on and on? It may go. It's a point of emphasis that we must not ignore. There's a repeated phrase associated with Caleb. He followed the Lord fully. It's in our text. What does it mean? You know what it means, fully follow the Lord, don't you? Fully follow the Lord. It's also in Numbers 32, 11 through 12, about those who did not follow me fully. But Joshua and Caleb did. What does it mean? You know what it means if your phone is fully charged, right? So when we say that Caleb followed the Lord fully, what does it mean? You know what fully charged is? You know what it is when you leave the house fully dressed? It means that you have all your clothes on, right? What about when your children, when they're fully grown? We don't have any trouble understanding that. Are you fully awake this morning in the Bible class? You know, when you get here early, are you fully awake? You know what that means? Crime is committed by people who are fully armed, and they're met by law enforcement that's fully armed, we hope. We know what that means, to be fully armed. Are you fully assured of things? Are you fully convinced? Are you fully supplied with what you need for your journey you're about to take? We don't have any trouble with that. But that's what it says about Caleb. It doesn't say Caleb followed the Lord. And maybe the reason why it doesn't say that is because we would read that very quickly and breeze by it without giving it a whole lot of thought. But every time it says this about Caleb, it says he followed the Lord fully in every detail. That is significant. And he's put forth as an example for you and I. We also see that in Deuteronomy 1, 32 and 35 through 36. At the end of verse 36, he has followed the Lord fully, you see. So, what do we say about that? It's important to maintain devotion of God. If we haven't got that yet, we're not going to get it today. It's important to maintain devotion to God, not to people. Oh, it's so easy to be devoted to people, isn't it? Even in the church, it's easy to be devoted to people. People that we love, people that are friends of ours. It's an easy thing to do. We must be devoted to the Lord. In Numbers 14, 8, and 9, the Lord is pleased with us, Caleb said to his fellows. If he's pleased with us, he'll bring us into this land and he'll give it to us. How did he know that? Because the Lord already said he would. A land which flows with milk and honey. Where did he get that expression? From the mouth of the Lord. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Who was he speaking for? Did he dream all this up? Was his imagination so wild he just came out with some unrealistic stuff to make these people do something they didn't really want to do? No. These were the words from the Lord, and the Lord promised to be with them and protect them and give the people of the land into their hand because the Lord was fighting their battles, not them. But it required great faith on their part, didn't it? If he's pleased with us, he'll give us the land. When would he be pleased with them? And under what circumstances would the Lord be pleased with us? Well, one place we could look at would be Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We see that in the life of Caleb, don't we? Caleb was a man of faith. He believed what God said. It doesn't matter how they look, how powerful they appear, how many of the latest weapons they have, how many nuclear bombs they have. If the Lord's on your side, you are victorious. Well, look at the high castles and the big walls and the mean giant fighters. I don't think we can do it. We shrink in their presence like grasshoppers. No, not if God's on your side. And he is on your side when you believe what he said. And Caleb was convinced of it. He was devoted to God. He was committed to what God said. So, would you say that Caleb was a man of faith? I would. The Lord would have been pleased with the sons of Israel had they taken him at his word and in their belief would have been willing to enter the promised land like the Lord commanded them to do. The Lord would have been pleased with them. But he wasn't. You know, the old hymn says it best, trust and obey. For there's no better way than to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Trust and obey. Faith, where's your faith? Do what the Lord told you to do, even if you can't reason it out. Even if it doesn't look like it's going to be successful. If the Lord says it is, right? Only do not rebel against the Lord. When you see something in the Word of God that you're not living to, pray for strength. Ask for help. Do whatever you need to do to live by the Word of God. Don't dismiss it. And don't rebel against the Lord, what the Lord commanded you to do, because it's uncomfortable. Nothing is impossible. When the Lord commands you to do something, it's not impossible for you to do. Someone may be trying to convince you that it is impossible for you to do it, but it's not. When the Lord commands you to do something, you can do it. And if you don't do it, you're rebelling against the Lord, not against men. And you know, one great promoter of rebellion against the Lord is fear. Fear can cause people to rebel against the Lord. Proverbs 29 and verse 25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. That's a trap, by the way. But he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. You see, fear is a trap. But trust in the Lord, that's the right way. You see, faith. The life of faith. Unwavering faith. Paul instructs believers to take up the shield of faith as part of the spiritual armor that they need to fight a spiritual fight. Why have this shield of faith? To quench the fiery darts of Satan. Those darts will not hit you and burn you up because you have a shield of faith. And one of the darts he's going to throw at you is fear. Well, I'm afraid. What in the world would you be afraid of? Well, the people I hang around wouldn't like it. if they found out I was going to church on Sunday. All kinds of things associated with the Christian life. And fear makes us cringe sometimes in the face of evil. Consider a key circumstance in the downfall of Peter. Did you pick up on this when you're studying the Gospels? Three Gospel accounts record this about the initial steps toward Peter's ultimate denial of the Lord three times, like the Lord told him he was going to do. In Matthew 26 and verse 58, in Mark 14 and verse 54, in Luke 22 and verse 54, catch what he says. Don't read over it too quickly. Slow down and think about what you're reading. What does he say? Peter followed at a distance. And you and I read that and we say, well, okay. He's describing the setting just like, you know, later he was warming himself by the fire. Just something about details. They don't mean a whole lot. Oh, yes, they do. Yes, they do. Why did all three gospel writers write this? He followed at a distance. Because there's a meaning in that. He didn't follow up close. He followed at a distance. Why would anyone follow at a distance? Peter was following at a distance, making sure he was keeping his distance. So he is not identified closely with Jesus. Why? Because he was afraid. Fear, you see. Fear is about to destroy his faith. Fortunately, the Lord said, Satan's going to desires to have you. He's going to sift you as wheat. But I pray for you that your faith fail not. You know, if you're in a local congregation of God's people, don't ever forget this. Your elders are praying for you that your faith fail not. But you have to do something. But those who watch over your souls are calling your name out to God. Help them be strong in the faith. Help them meet the trials of life. Help them meet the fiery darts of the evil one and let those bounce off without destroying them. That's important, isn't it? What was Peter afraid of? Are you following the Lord at a distance? Are you following the Lord at a distance at work, at school, wherever you are? Or are you keeping your distance from the Lord because you're afraid you'll be too closely identified with Him and people will make fun of you? And they'll call you names. And you won't be in their club. You won't be in their social group. They might even defriend you. Are you afraid? Am I a closet Christian at my workplace or school? Or am I committed to the Lord, living a life of faith? It's commendable that Peter followed Jesus at all. After putting himself at great risk, when he pulled out a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane and cut off an ear of one of the servants of the high priest by name, Malchus, the servant of the high priest, but what happens now? He follows the Lord at a distance. Follows the Lord at a distance. Not exactly the commitment that Jesus had called for when he commanded his disciples to forsake all to follow him, and he would make them fishers of men. Not at all what the Lord had in mind when he said, take up your cross and follow me daily. Right? Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. That's commitment. Is it important that we have this great commitment? Is it important that we stand with the Lord God? Yes. The righteous people that belong to God were always in the minority. Moses was opposed. Don't you remember? Moses and Aaron, Joshua and Caleb, the Levites, on and on we can go about those who stood up for God and the opposition they received, running away sometimes in fear of their lives when they were threatened with murder. When God led them to take a stand, the people were called to stand with them. But only a few chose to do so. Why? Because only a few kept that spark of faith alive in their hearts and wanted it to grow and be stronger. Is that us? This is a principle which must be a part of our lives. We may not be part of the majority. God is the standard of what is right, not any man and not any group of people. Who holds the majority in the unseen realm of heaven? I think you know the answer to that. Who holds the majority there? If we stand with Him on earth, are we going to be destroyed? Is it going to be painful for us? Is it going to be uncomfortable for us? Well, maybe so it is. But with whom do we stand? Even if we're the last person on the earth and we stand and live by faith, with whom do we stand? That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Numbers do not matter. Being right with God does matter. And truth will remain truth whether or not anybody believes it. Let every man be a liar, but God is true. God never lies. When we make unpopular decisions as parents, we may believe that we're standing alone, especially when the society is coming at our children and they're telling us what they're being told by their peers. It's tough to stand in commitment to the Lord and make a decision. But if we have to take those right decisions, they may be unpopular in a lot of cases, but we have to do what's right. Whether the leaders of a congregation, whenever they make a decision that's right, the people of God need to stand behind them. All the way, 100%. Because that's the will of the Lord, that's living by faith, and that's the courage to stand by the faith that we live under. Same with Caleb. He followed the Lord fully. To follow the Lord fully today is to embrace everything about the will of God, even if it relates to the workings of a local congregation. Everything. We must stand with God in the righteousness of His Word, even when it's unpopular to do so. Sometimes we might be called to make a stand for truth, and it won't always be a stand out in the general public. It might be a stand within our own families. When our children, influenced by the world, come with us and say, "I'm not going to Bible class anymore." What? When they come to us and tell us about some things they've been thinking about and the lifestyles they want to embrace because they've been influenced by the iniquity of the world. We're going to take a stand. Sometimes we have to oppose the members of our own family. Some of you are fortunate enough to have a mother and father that brought you up teaching you the truth. But I tell you this, some of us weren't brought up that way. And we didn't know anything about the truth until we were approximately 20 years old. And do you think when we took the message of truth back to our family members that they embraced the truth because they loved us? No, they didn't. And if that was your experience, you know it to be true. Were you called names? Yes. Were things said about you that were not true? Of course. Who's behind that? The devil. Live the life of faith. You'll never, ever go wrong. And take a stand with God. It's important. Maintain a vision of the things God is interested in. Make sure you see those things clearly. Numbers 13, 25 through 33. The report of the spies. I won't read it all, but you please read it sometime. The spies that went into the land, they all saw the same things. Didn't they? They all saw the fortifications, the giants, the great produce of the city, just as God had said. All the good things, but they were overshadowed by the estimate they had of the people who lived there. Overshadowed by that. So what do they do? They're thinking, okay, wait a minute. And they let visual circumstances cause them to change their minds about what the Lord God told them they could do and could not do. Notice that Caleb did not discredit the description that the objectors had seen. He didn't say, no, you didn't see those giants up there. You're making that up. Caleb didn't say that. He saw the same thing that they saw. But how did he react to it? Caleb didn't have a higher estimation of Israel's ability to make war on people. He never brought that up. He didn't talk about the superiority or the better weapons or whatever that the 10 tribes had that they might be able to overcome these powerful military people. Taking the promised land was not to be determined by it. Let's take a majority vote and see how we all feel about it here. It wasn't described that way. It wasn't to be that way. It was not to be based on personal opinions, and that's where voting and majority stuff comes from, isn't it? Personal opinions. It wasn't desired to be that way. It was desired to be a victory of faith in Jehovah God. And Caleb said, I'm in agreement with that. I'm good with that. I stand with God. Joshua and Caleb both said the same thing, but they had opposition, didn't they? Opposition. The other spies and the people left God entirely out of their evaluation, and that was their downfall. And Caleb pled with them, we'll surely overcome it. How do you know? God said it. He was right. It's not that, well, that's just, he's living a life by faith and we can easily dismiss that. No. He's living by reality and by truth. And the God of heaven said, here's what you can do. I'll be with you. And Caleb says, we can surely overcome it. Caleb had a different vision than everybody else had. What vision do you have today? Do you follow the Lord God fully like Caleb did? That's a question for all of us starting right here. Do we follow the God of heaven fully? See the unseen. The disciples in the ship on the Sea of Galilee when the violent storm hit, they didn't see the unseen. They saw everything around them. And what was their reaction? They were afraid. Fortunately, the Lord was with them, and they could reach out to Him personally. And He pulled from the unseen world, peace, be still. Is that the kind of faith that you and I have? That's the kind of faith I want. Surely we will overcome it, Caleb says. Even when all the congregation in Numbers 14 verse 10 say, let's take up stones and stone these guys to death, and that way we'll have a unanimous decision, we're not going in there. Their refusal to be persuaded by God's word resulted in their own doom because God punished them for it. And it was a severe punishment, wasn't it? But it was a punishment that fit the crime. For a similar New Testament example, in Matthew 16:21-23, Jesus began to show His disciples that He would go to Jerusalem, He would be captured, He would be by the chief priests and the scribes, and they would kill Him. But He would rise again on the third day, and Peter took Him aside and said something like one of the 10 spies would have said to Him, Lord, God forbid it. This shall never happen to you. Where'd Peter get that? He didn't get it from the Lord God. Where'd he get it? Out of his own mind, with his own imagination. And what did the Lord respond to? Get behind me, Satan. Those are harsh words. Based on what Peter said to him. You are a stumbling block to me. You're an offense to me. You're standing in my way and doing what the Lord God commanded me to do. You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Where'd you get this thing? Lord, that can't happen to you. Where'd you get that? Didn't get it from God. He got it from his own imagination. Where does our faith need to come from? The Lord God? Good answer. Are we setting our minds on God's interest or man's? Peter simply let his mind settle on the things of man's interest and not God's. And Satan took advantage of it, didn't he? Peter's a perfect example of how a faithful Christian can quickly turn to man's thinking, and it leads to disaster. We've seen it at work in our own lives, in the people around us, in former Christians that we knew who have fallen away from the faith. We all do very well to note how quickly this happened with Peter. Peter was the one, you remember, that confessed, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And how long was it after that? After that, when Peter says, "I do not know the man," three times, he cursed and swore he did not know the man. Really? You see the difference in those two expressions? And that's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, if you think you stand, you better take heed lest you fall. That's important, isn't it? Have you been mindful of the things of God lately or your own things? That's a pointed question. Remember, you might be feeling right now like I felt when I read, this person is really devoted to socialism. I wonder what it would be like if a Christian said something like this. And then I tried to remember Luke 18, verse 27, when the Lord said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. And that gave me great comfort. And you have to take it to completion. That's what they did. Joshua 14 reads about dividing the land. Caleb got the benefit because he followed the Lord fully. What purpose is making a commitment and calling ourselves devoted to God if we don't finish? If we don't finish the race, if we don't finish the course, if we don't keep the faith, as Paul wrote about in 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. He said, I'm ready. Whatever comes my way to be poured out like a drink offering, time of my departure has come, I fought the good fight, I kept the faith. Is that you? Is that me? I hope I've encouraged you today where we can say, I want to be faithful to the Lord. I'm going to renew my dedication, my commitment this very day. I realize I haven't been committed and as devoted as I should be, but I want to be, and I'm going to be with the help of my brethren, with the help from God Almighty as I pray to Him to strengthen me. I'm going to keep looking at His Word. I'm going to keep living by it. I'm going to learn everything I can learn. I'm going to take it in. I'm going to produce fruit for the kingdom. Paul never claimed to be undefeated. He never said that his faith never wavered. It's easy to be faithful when it's convenient to do so. But what about when the devil desires to sift us as wheat, as he did in Peter's case? May the Lord grant us a self-denial, the discipline, the dedication, and the commitment that faithful servants of God demonstrated in the Bible. May the Lord be with you today. Thank you for being patient with me, and thank you for listening to my message. Appreciate it so very much. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we're not going to tell you to do something that was made up by some religious council somewhere. We're going to tell you the straight of it, straight from God, the truth of it. You have to hear the Word of God. Because if you don't, you don't have an opportunity to enjoy the forgiveness of your sins. But if you do hear it, it's going to show you something about yourself. It's going to show you what kind of heart you have. If you have a good and honest heart, you'll receive the Word of God and you'll let it tell you what to do, what you must do in order to be saved. What you must do, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins as the Bible teaches. Confess Christ before men. It takes faith to do that. The faith has to be there. If it's not, it's phony baloney. The faith has to be there. Courageously confess Christ. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, just like all the converts did that you can read about in the book of Acts. Why make it different from what the apostles taught? We're never commanded to make it different. Never authorized to make it different. Never encouraged to make it different. We're encouraged to conform to the doctrine of Christ. And that's what it is. And when you're immersed in water and raised out of that watery grave of baptism, you're to walk in a new life. Every sin you ever committed has been forgiven. God promises that, just like he promised faithful people that they could enjoy the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, if they would, by faith, conquer the land. Here in our assembly, subject to the invitation of Christ, hope you'll come in obedience to his will. Give me your hand, God your heart. We'll hear your confession, baptize you into Christ, if that's your desire today. Do not delay. Come while we stand together as God's people encourage you in singing the invitation song number 266. May God bless you.